Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory, Lord God. And in the midst of all that is going on in the world, Lord, in the midst of fear and anxiety, God, we know that you're still God. We have become aware of the coronavirus, but God, you have kept us safe through many things.
Yes, Lord.
Things that we do not even know. There are diseases and illnesses that happen every day, every hour, every minute, and every second that you have continued to keep your people. And I pray, Lord God, that as we fear this new plague, this new thing, that people will turn to you, Lord God, turn more to you and seek you and seek your face and ask for forgiveness. And then you will hear from heaven. You will forgive our sins and you'll bless our land. So, Lord God, hear from heaven now as we gather here as a church. Hear, Lord God, as we call out to you. And take hold of me, the preacher, Lord God, and put me under submission to your holy will. Put me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because, Lord God, you are our Redeemer. You are our Savior. You are our covering. You are our Lord. Amen. And so today my sermon title comes out of the text, of course, the Nicodemus text, the famous, "You must be born again." And the title is Salvation, Not Condemnation. Salvation, Not Condemnation. And I want to start with this reflection on this that I read that says, the real Jesus Christ. The real Jesus Christ. And the writer says, the greatness of God is most clearly displayed in his Son. And the glory of the gospel is only made evident in his Son. That's why Jesus' question to his disciples in Matthew 16 is so important. Who do you say that I am? The question is doubly crucial in our day because no one is more popular in the U.S. as Jesus. And not every Jesus is the real Jesus. He goes on and he breaks it down. I won't get into the political aspect of Jesus. I'm going to skip those two. Because there's the Republican Jesus and then there's the Democratic Jesus. Everybody, Jesus has something for everybody. It is interesting to read and to watch. Then there's the therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's the Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's the open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except the people who are not us, not as open-minded as you and me. There's the touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcomes of the Super Bowl. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so that we can feel sorry for him. There's a gentle Jesus who was meek and mild and high cheekbones flowing here and walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. There's the hippie Jesus who teaches everyone to give peace a chance. Imagines the world without religion and helps us remember that all you need is love. There's the spirituality Jesus who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within them while listening to spiritual music. There's the platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons, inspiring people to believe in themselves. Lot of Jesus. And then there is the revolutionary Jesus. There's the guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your inner center. There is the boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us and, as we sing about, is intoxicating love in our secret places. There are all these kinds of Jesus. There's a good example, Jesus, who shows us how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then there is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. The one who is the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father, Son, Savior of the world, and the substitute of our sins, more loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. This is the Jesus Nicodemus came to meet at night. This Jesus. John 3 begins this way. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Don't miss this man's spiritual pedigree, you see. Nicodemus was first a Pharisee, a professional theologian who knew the entire Old Testament virtually by heart. He made it his daily work to observe the law of Moses minutely. He knew everything about the law. Later, Jesus says to him, "You are Israel's teacher." He and the 69 other men on the Sanhedrin court had jurisdiction over all the religious affairs of Israel. On top of all that, I think this man was genuine. So Jesus, when Nicodemus speaks to Jesus, we are talking about a man who was learned, very intelligent, rule of the law, Pharisees of Pharisees. Often the Pharisees came to test and to trick Jesus, but Nicodemus did not. He was really curious. He came at night when there were no crowds to impress. Nicodemus did not want to impress anyone with his knowledge. Later, John tells us he defended Jesus to the other leaders. And when Jesus died on the cross, remember, friends, Nicodemus was there along with Joseph of Arimathea to bury his body. He was Jewish, born among God's chosen people, hearers of God's promises. Surely if anyone anywhere was ever a citizen of the kingdom of God, it would be Nicodemus. John makes note that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, but he was telling us more than that. He's given a literary hint of Nicodemus's need. Even though Nicodemus was so learned and from the upper quote-unquote religious class, He had a need. With all his knowledge and all his wealth and all his learning, there was an emptiness in his soul. You see, because none of our knowledge and none of our things that we have does not fill our souls. If it were true that our souls are filled with all the things we have and the money we have and the status, then folks with all of that would not have such a high rate of suicide, would they? Because everything would be perfect in their lives. And everything would be perfect in our lives. But Nicodemus is a case of for salvation, you see. Nicodemus is a salvation case study, as we would say when we're at seminary, of someone who was a good, devout, well-born, and sincere as you can be. Here was a man who fully expected to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus believed that because he was born into this religious sect of this pedigree and had served Yahweh, that he had a place in the kingdom of God. You see, our theology and our following Jesus is not one of works, but it's one of grace. And Nicodemus had to learn that. Not one of works, but of grace. We know lots of people like that. If we are not like that, we know lots of people like that who have far less impressive credentials than Nicodemus. People who assume that in due time they will enter God's kingdom just because. Just because their name is this, just because they have this, just because they give this to the church, just because they could afford this, just because they're good to charity, just because they love their children and their grandchildren, just because of that, that they have a foot into the kingdom of God. That is not so. That is not what the Bible says. And I am only bringing you this from the Bible. This is not my opinion. In John 3:2, Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, you know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing in God if God were not with you." And Nicodemus and some of his colleagues had concluded from listening and watching that Jesus was a teacher who has come from God, a prophet, in other words. They realized that the miracles Jesus did proved he was God's messenger. And so Nicodemus wanted to ask Jesus a question. He came to Jesus in the dark of night to listen, to ask God. Friends, I'd like to encourage you in your life's journey. Instead of always believing that you know, that it's all set for you, or set for me, is to ask God, "What does God, the Lord, desire of me?" That's what the scripture says. "Lord, what do you desire of me?" Instead of looking at ourselves in the mirror and believe that we have it all together, is to read God's word and to seek God and say, "What do you desire of me? What can I change in my life? What can I let go out of my control?" You know, there are folks who want to control every move you make. There are folks who are control freaks. They want to control what goes on in the church. They want to control what goes on in their life. They want to control what goes on in other people's life. And we need to step back and say, "God, I can control nothing. What do you, let me surrender to you, and what do you desire of me?" Lord God, need to be asking God. There is such peace and comfort in doing that. So Nicodemus would go to the Lord. And he wanted to know. He came to listen. And Jesus said these simple words. Our text says, which is the Greek. It says, "Unless you're born from above." The Greek is a palin, which is above. Or as they translated it later on, to be born again. That means you were born once. You were born from your mother, right? Through birth. And that's how the again came about. The again came about to say, you have been born of the flesh, right? Through birth, but you must be born of the spirit. That's how the again came about. Because when they translated the Greek word, right? You notice the NRSV says above. Because the Greek, the word for palen, it has two translation. It's again or above. And as interpretations came forth, people began to use to be born again. And the again caught on. Right? But it does mean to be born from above. That means our physical birth has nothing to do with us entering the kingdom of God. Do you understand that, friends? Queen Elizabeth is not entering the kingdom of God before me. Unless, you know, she may go there before me if she goes before me. But unless she knows Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if she's a billionaire. I've got a seat in heaven, and so does she if she's a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be interesting the people we're going to see in heaven. Huh? And we're all going to be at the same status. Won't that be wonderful? Because all those folks who are getting to heaven, they can't bring their maids and their butlers and whatever they have and their pedigree. And could you imagine our heaven will be joyous because nobody will be telling us how wonderful they are. There would be no Facebook to show us how wonderful people's lives are so we could feel so bad about our own life. Could you imagine how wonderful that would be? There'd be no Twitter, no text. We just would be around the throne of grace and mercy, worshiping God. And we're all going to be at the same level. What a wonderful place. That alone makes me want to go to heaven. I don't have to worry about the economic status. We'll all be at the same level. So Jesus said, when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, he's being adamant. He says, very truly I tell you, Nicodemus. You're a bright man, but I tell you, unless you're born again, it signals that Nicodemus should take what Jesus is going to say very seriously. And we should take it seriously because it comes straight from God. Then Jesus tells him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again or born from above. None of us. You see, Jesus' word in one place of the Bible isn't true, is true, and in the other part of the Bible it is not true. It is all true. You have to be born again. And so this language came out of Nicodemus out of the blue. Nicodemus was shocked. He was an Old Testament theologian. And Nicodemus was saying to himself, I could imagine, none of this is in the Old Testament. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, which one of the books in the Old Testament talks about that? But remember, Jesus had come for what? The new covenant. On the new covenant, didn't he? So he told him, you must be born again. Now, here was Nicodemus's problem. Nicodemus was a follower of the law. Right? And the law always comes with condemnation. Right, the law. We know what the law means for us living in America. The law says you must stop at the red light. And if you don't stop at the red light, what happens? 80 bucks. If you don't stop at the red light, it's $80. You are going to have to pay the consequence. Right? This punishment, there is a price. That's what the law says. So Nicodemus understood the law. You see, the law brought condemnation. The law is the expression of a very strong, condemnation is the expression of a very strong disapproval, a censor, right? So Nicodemus wasn't a bad man, but he was under law. And he knew what the law said. The law said, don't do this, and if you do this, this will happen. Are you with me, friends? Right? I know I'm not in Brooklyn, because when you're in Brooklyn and you're preaching, everybody is up. But it's okay. I know where I am, right? Got enough of that last week, and we're getting it next week, so that's good. The law brings condemnation. To declare, you know, the law, condemnation declare that something is reprehensible, wrong, or evil, usually after weighing the evidence. So Nicodemus is saying, I am going to be a what? A good doer of the law. And I've been a good doer of the law. I've studied the law. I follow the law. The law says, don't eat, you know, pork. And I don't eat pork, for speaking of food. And the law says, wash your hands 10 times. And I wash my hands 10 times. The law says, I have to take ritual baths. And I do it. The law says, I shouldn't touch women. And I do it. I am following the law. Why would not that get me into the kingdom of God? But thank God for Jesus Christ. He says, no, 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 no. You must be born again. Born again was a completely foreign expression to Nicodemus, or born from above. And Nicodemus was listening carefully, and he wanted. He said to Jesus, he wasn't being rude, how could I get into my mother's womb again? We would all have asked Jesus that, wouldn't we? What do you mean? Can I get back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no. He says, not. He says, aren't you a bright man? You're asking me a silly question, Jesus said, in essence. What he thought he heard Jesus say was only the only hope of entering God's kingdom was a biological redo, and that, of course, is impossible. Nicodemus thought that it was a biological redo, that God says, you got to wrap yourself in a tiny thing and go back in. But Jesus said, you just have to what? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is salvation. Amen. That is salvation, a free gift given to us. Salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the difference between salvation and condemnation. At the end of that text, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say at the end of this text? He says, he would say to him, for God so loved the world. You see, we like that scripture, John 3:16. We all know it. Isn't that a marvelous scripture? But we don't read John 3:17, and we certainly don't read from John 3:1 all the way down. Today we did. And I just gave you a summary of from John 3:1 to 16. You got to read the whole thing to understand the magnitude and the weight of this. That we are no longer under law, friends, right? No longer under law. It says, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. But here's the key. We must believe in him. Without believing in Jesus Christ, accepting him of our Lord and Savior, we have no hope for heaven. Don't let anybody tell you that everybody is getting to heaven. They may be getting to heaven, but they're not going to the section we Christian believers are going to. Maybe they're all going, because, you know, since I didn't create the universe, I said to my Bible study this morning, I could only tell you what the Christian Bible says. I can't tell you what Buddha says, and I cannot tell you what the Muslim, the Quran says. I can't tell you what anybody else says because I could barely finish the Bible. I've been at this with this Bible a long time, and every now and then I read something and I says, that's been in there all the time? Right? But I know a lot what the Christian Bible says. And the only way to Jesus, to God, as far as I know as a Christian believer, is through Jesus Christ. The only way. Other people may be getting there, and there may be sections of heaven that they're going to be. Not my concern, because my little peanut brain can barely grasp Christianity. Jesus says, you must be born again. Must be born from above. Indeed, he says, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus did not come to condemn us. Jesus did not come to condemn you and me, but he came to give us salvation. Salvation is a free gift. We don't have to own anything. We don't have to have anything. The person who comes to our pantry who is homeless has the free gift of salvation. Praise the Lord. Is that an amen? The woman who is living in a homeless shelter, who has been abused and have a baby, she's got the free gift of what? Salvation. The man or woman who is in charge of GE, who has made billions of dollars, have the free gift of salvation if they so choose. That's the difference with salvation and law. Law, you have to belong to a sect. You have to belong to a certain group to be under law. Right? You have to be a Pharisee. You have to be a Jew of Jews. You have to be a Jew to be under law. I wouldn't be under law. I would have to become Jewish and follow all the Jewish laws. But in Jesus Christ this morning, friends, He wants each and every one of us in here to remember that salvation is freely given. Amen. To you and to me. And so we see in the epistle, we see Paul reminding us in that epistle that Abraham believed by faith and was justified. He believed by faith. He believed that God could and God will. And so all you and I have to do, all we have to do is to believe Jesus Christ, accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and then we're saved. We don't even have to study the law. You know something, friends? See, this Bible's got a lot of books, 66 of it. You know it's 66 in here. Mine looks so much bigger. I got a Bible this thick because it's big print. Not because it's written with more, but it's a big print now. And I've had it for years as big print so I could find it quickly. But you see, we don't even have to know this whole book. It would help us if we know some of it. Why? Because it gives us hope, right, to read it. But do you know if we haven't even known all of it, if we only know John 3:16 and 17, how we know Romans 10:9 that says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. And all you've got to do is to confess, to say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you're Lord, you're Savior, Lord, that you died on the cross for me. I forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sins. And I will follow you for the rest of my life by your grace. And if you say it and you mean it, guess what? Salvation is yours. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus will not turn to you and says, did you read Habakkuk? Some of us don't know where to find that. He's not going to ask us, did you read Micah? Did you read Hosea? No, you won't. He would encourage you by His Holy Spirit to read His Word because there's hope in it. But He'll accept you as Savior and Lord. So friends, don't let anybody put you under law. Don't go to any church that they put you under legalism and law. Don't let people bound you up, try to bind you up and put you into knots about following Christ. It's a simple message of the gospel. Yes, it desires us to do more work once we're saved, but it's a simple message of an eternal love through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if you accept Him, you will be saved. So as Paul would say, we are no longer under condemnation. We are no longer. Let no one condemn you, because you're under grace. Salvation is a gift of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, that's good news. So say with me, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. And if He was to call us home right this minute, if today would be our last day on earth, whatever gets us, if today would be, here's your comfort that you will be in eternity with Him. Doesn't that give you hope? Because you could rest in this. to know if this was your last moment. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you will be with him forever. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.